Hey, I got some questions here. Actually, it's just one question. What happens in the month of February? Valentine's Day, is that what you said? What, Libby? Groundhog's Day. That's one I hadn't thought about. President's Day. Okay, that's kind of gets included in President's Day. Yeah, that's one of the short months. Well, there's one that I haven't had anybody say yet. Mark? What did you watch a couple weeks ago? There you go, Super Bowl. Yeah. We kind of like to forget that one this year, don't we? The Super Bowl. Well, you know, I don't know how much of you guys watch football or not, but did any of you that notice that on the backs of their helmets? During the whole season this year, I noticed that. Can anybody say what some of the things that they saw on the back of the helmets? Anybody have any clue? Nope, no clue. What? Choose love. You got it. That was one. Choose love and be love. That's pretty much what were those during the postseason. During the regular season, they had it takes all of us. Choose love. End racism. Stop hate. Black Lives Matter. Inspire change. Say their stories, which I didn't ever saw that one. But yeah, during postseason, it was choose love and be love. I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago the little video I had about God's love. Yeah, that was a really one. But you know, we talk a lot about God's love. But you know, we really don't talk about how we are to love God. And I kind of came across a passage that really kind of started me thinking on some of that. But I think before we kind of get into it, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you first and foremost for your Son. Without Jesus, we would have nothing. We would not have that hope of eternal life, that knowledge. And Lord, we just thank you that you did so love us. And Lord, that you also have commanded us to love you. And we thank you, Father, that you have showed us ways that we can do that. And with that, we want to give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. You know, it's I had to kind of think a little bit about that how do we love God? You know, is there a pattern that we report to do on that? Well, I kind of found this in Mark, and I think everybody pretty much knows about it, but religious leaders of the time, they're always trying to catch Jesus, and you might say, napping, or they might try to catch him up in something that they can say, aha. But anyway, we'll go to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. It says, one of the scribes, religious leader, approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked, which command is the most important of all? This is the third time that they have tried to catch Jesus. And then going on here, it says, Jesus answered, the most important commandment. Now, this is what I added here. The most important commandment is, listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, with all your strength. And here's a little addition here. It says, the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared to question him any longer. And you not find anywhere in the Gospels, at least I couldn't find it, that they never did question Jesus again after that point. I thought that was kind of an interesting little thing here. And the question that was put before Jesus is, which command is important of all the commands that they had? And that's kind of interesting because the Jewish rabbis counted 613 individual statutes in the law, and they also attempted to differentiate them between heavy or great and light or little commands. So they had their list of all these commands. I thought, that's a lot of commands, 613, and you had to live by them? But their sole purpose in this whole question was to try to trap Jesus. But in verse 29 and 30, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, which I thought this was kind of interesting, that this is part of a Jewish prayer called the Shema. And Deuteronomy 6 and 4 and 5 is the beginning lines of that Shema. And verse 4, it says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And this prayer is the Jewish confession of faith, and that's made up of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And I'm not going to look at all those. I'm just going to look basically at Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 through 39. But going back to that original comment here, I liked how the scribe responded in verse 33. He says, "You are right, teacher." And then he adds that all this is far more important, all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And Jesus said to that, he says, "You're near the kingdom." And, you know, how many of us have seen people that are close to the kingdom? They're close to asking Jesus for their Savior. And, you know, kind of skipped a part here, but anyway, we'll kind of go on. Let's skip over here to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9. And it says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, and bind them a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Well, this word Shema, it's a Hebrew word for listen. And I never heard of this Jewish prayer before. I thought it was really kind of fascinating when I got to study more about it. But it's a Hebrew word for listen, or in some of our translations it says the word hear. And this is the very, very first word in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And in Mark 12, Jesus called the Shema, that this is the greatest commandment. And then, and as I mentioned earlier, the Shema is composed of three scriptural passages, two of them are in Deuteronomy and one in Numbers. But the Shema is recited in the morning and evening services. Parents are to teach their children as bedtime prayers and as their last words that they say before while they are dying or about ready to die. And they also, this is a prayer that they begin every synagogue service. So this Shema is a very important prayer to the Jewish people. And then in this passage, I want to cover this a little bit more, and then also there's a passage in Leviticus that I want to cover. But you see that first line in the verse 4, it says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Or another translation says, "Or listen, Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone." The Lord Yahweh is mentioned, Lord or Lord is mentioned two times in this verse, but the emphasis is on the last word, one or alone. And that's the Hebrew, ekod, meaning one or alone. And I thought this kind of interesting. It's a single entity, but made up of more than one part. Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. The point is, our God is unique with no rivals, only one God for all peoples, not for some, but for all peoples. The Christian forefather Ambrose said, one Lord that is unchangeable, always abiding in unity of power, always the same and not altered by any outside acquisition or any reduction of importance. In the next verse of the Shema, which would be verse 5, and Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I thought it's kind of interesting. There's three things there. You have love the Lord with all your heart, one, all your soul, and all your strength. And I thought it was kind of interesting that there's a threefold demand here. There's a threefold demand to love God. It's a miniature manual on the art of loving. And let's look at those three components. The heart. That refers to our mind, intellect, emotion, will, and some of our deepest convictions. And I thought this is kind of interesting. The Hebrew word refers to both thought and feeling, so entails being totally mindful of God's teaching and accepting them wholeheartedly or unreservedly. By using a single term for thought and feeling, both mind and emotion are enlisted in all-consuming love. Then you got the second one, with all your soul. And that refers to our total being, life, vitality, and the immaterial part of our body, or part of our being, possessing both biological and psychological elements. The Hebrew root can constitute the self or one's life force. And then with all your strength, the Hebrew word here means might, suggesting that you must love the Lord with all your strength. I thought this was kind of an interesting thing. Second, it says that it's part of a financial means, suggesting that you must love the Lord with all your wealth and possession. I thought that was kind of interesting. And this reminded me, I don't know if anybody's heard about Larry, has heard Larry Bacurip. He was a Christian financial guru, you might say, before Dave Ramsey even. And he made this statement when people really wrote a lot of checks. And he says, show me a person's checkbook, and I can tell you what kind of Christian that they are. I thought that was interesting. It's kind of always stuck with me. And being working in a bank, I could tell that. I looked at people's checks, I thought, yeah, I know where their thoughts, their focus is at. It is not necessarily always on Christian things. And then I had another quote here by another Christian forefather, Augustine, said this about Deuteronomy 6. The number 3 has an intrinsic relation to the mind. This may be understood from the text in which we are commanded to love God in a threefold manner, the whole heart, the whole soul, and the whole might. And I thought interesting how that he brings in the mind, because if you look at Mark, that Jesus added your mind in that verse. But anyway, going back here a little bit, the Shema prayer commands believers to love God with heart, soul, and strength. And then again, I said, you know, Jesus added the fourth commandment with all your mind. And our mind equals our ability to reason. Wow. Basically, it just says it's an indication of our total devotion that is required. At the end of verse 30, some of the manuscripts add, this is the first commandment. Jesus in verse 31 adds a second commandment. In Mark 12:31, it says, the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command than these. The second commandment. And then, this is a partial quote from Leviticus 19:18, which says the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments. The first one is loving your God with all your being, you might say. And love your neighbor as yourself. It forms a unity encompassing the one will of God in a single commandment. Greater than everything else. You know, the religious leader here, I always like it. He was kind of a bit of a smart aleck, and said in Luke 10:29, it says, he asked, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, Jesus launched into the story of the Good Samaritan. And, you know, if anybody remembers the story of the Good Samaritan, we have a guy that was traveling, got robbed and beaten and left for dead. Then we have the priest and the Levite. They just walk on by and do nothing. But then we have the Good Samaritan that shows up, and he binds up the guy's wounds and gets him a place to stay and pays for a few more days beyond that. But Jesus asked that religious leader in Luke 10:36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor?" I thought that was kind of interesting. And the expert says, he doesn't say the Samaritan, but he says the one that showed mercy. And I think maybe the question is not who is my neighbor, but am I a neighbor? Then the answer that this religious leader gave was, he was kind of trying to wiggle out and trying to exclude, you know, why do I have to be the neighbor? You know, why do I have to show love? You know, and it's interesting that Jesus shows that love does not have a calculable limit. There is no limit. It's unlimited. I come across another quote here. This is Rabbi Nahmadi said, "One should place no limitations upon the love for the neighbor, but instead a person should love to do an abundance." Wow, that's a lot of things in that one. Abundance, overflowing of stuff, of good for his fellow being as he does himself. Neighbor does not merely mean one who lives nearby, but anyone with whom one comes in contact. And I thought it was interesting that love is something that can be commanded. It's not only just an emotion. And it's, you know, unlike human lawgivers, God can hold people accountable for such inner attitudes because his knowledge penetrates to his thoughts. And of course, as I studied all this, it's like, am I a good neighbor? Am I the kind of neighbor that people want to have? Kind of makes you think a little bit. Well, to kind of recap just a little bit here. Basically, to love God means we hold nothing back. Nothing. It's kind of one of those all or nothing things. I mean, you got to be all in, and it's everything. And it's just not one little thing. It has to be everything. You know, we're not supposed to harbor ill feelings towards our neighbors or anything like that. You know, that's not loving God if we have something in our hearts that saying, "Oh, I can't stand that person." And we all go through that sometimes. There are people that we just have difficult times with. I had an experience one time. I was working in this one bank, and there was one gal, it didn't matter what I did, it was always wrong. And I could think of all kinds of weird things that, you know, how do I get around it? And finally I just threw up my hand and I said, "God, I can't do it." And I don't know what happened, everything changed. You know, it just, God wants to help us. You know, He wants us to be all in. He wants for us to be a good neighbor. He, you know, we just need to love Him. Doesn't matter what God has done. I know you hear people say, I'm mad at God. That's okay, but you can't stay there. You got to love Him unconditionally. No reservations. And this is kind of a harder part too for some of us, is that our finances, our wealth, our possessions. Do we let our things own us? Are they God's? Huh. Well, I'd like to close with another quote here. This is another. I found this, the Shema prayer. Some Jew was talking about it. And I found this quote. And his name is Reuven Kimmelman. And he says this: the Shema summons Jews to feel an all-consuming love of God. It's a love that is unreserved, all-demanding, at all times, in all places, and in all circumstances. He said, nothing is excluded. Thoughts are to be focused, words are to be spoken, and deeds are to be done. That doesn't leave much out, does it? I just thought, unreserved, all-consuming, all-demanding, at all times, all places, all circumstances, nothing is to be excluded. Father, we just thank You that we can return Your love. And Lord, we just thank You that it takes all that we have to love You. That we can't hold anything back. That we need to be all in. And Lord, we just want to thank You and praise You for Your precious word.